In the last four chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with the issue of authority. The word is exousia. Our authority is the Word of God. It is the Gospel. And he challenged the idea of guarded authority, those who make ministry about themselves and therefore have to protect their ministry in ways that are not consistent with the character and purpose of Christ. But then he outlined for them through his example, and we looked at this, the elements of genuine authority. And as we come then to this last paragraph of Paul's second canonical letter to the Corinthian church, the title of today's message is Gentle Authority. And we will see Paul's gentle authority. I think it's very interesting to note that last week, as we were concluding the looking at the elements of genuine authority, one of those elements obviously is strong exhortation. And there needs to be strong exhortation where there is genuine authority. But that strong exhortation is sandwiched between sincere love and gentle authority. And that's what we find as we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Gentle authority. Joel Bells writes this in his article entitled Tender Toughness. The sentence still jumps out at me from the middle of an editorial in the Wall Street Journal. It's been half a decade since I read it, but it was one of those electric expressions that you can't forget. People want to be lightly governed by strong governments, the writer said. People want to be lightly governed by strong governments. That's what you've wanted since you were a small child. You wanted your dad to be big and strong and able to do anything you could think of, except that when he dealt with you, it had to be with gentleness and tenderness. You wanted a policeman on the corner tough enough to handle any neighborhood bully, but who would also hoist you to his shoulders and help you find your parents when you got lost in a crowd. Lots of muscle, lots of restraint. There's an innate yearning in almost all of us for that rare combination. When evil people rise up, we want a government with the clout to back them down. Yet we never want that clout turned on us. In the final analysis, people want to be lightly governed by strong government because that's how God governs us. The omnipotent ruler of the universe is also the one who invites us tenderly. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want us to consider what gentle authority is from looking at Paul's example this morning in this closing paragraph to the church at Corinth. As we consider this and the whole issue of authority and exousia, you might be thinking this morning, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an apostle, I'm really not in a position of leadership. I want you to think about that for a moment, as we've discussed before. Because for those of you who are in positions of authority, or one day will be in positions of authority, this definitely needs to be in your thinking. However, for today also, I think we need to continually remind ourselves that if you are in Christ, you are a minister. If you are in Christ, you are a minister. Because if you are in Christ, you are a Christ follower, and a significant part of following Christ is helping others follow Christ. That's what ministry is, helping others follow Jesus and showing the love of Christ. So, you are a minister, and there needs to be a necessary authority in the sense of believability with that ministry. And that believability needs to be a gentle believability, a gentle authority. So what is that? What are the elements of this gentle authority from looking at Paul's example? The first one is gentle authority is prayerful. Gentle authority is prayerful. Two times in this closing paragraph, verse 7 and verse 9, he says, we pray. Two times. Consider this. Who has the greatest authority of all? It is Christ. And yet when he walked on the earth in his ministry, did he not take great sums of time to pray? Can we think we can get along without it? Isn't that pretty arrogant on our part? Do we ever say, I'm just too busy, I don't have time to pray? The Lord Jesus never said that. Gentle authority is prayerful. I think it was A.W. Tozer. Correct me if I'm wrong on this. Send me an email or give me a call, whatever. Not right now. My belt will start vibrating. But I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, prayer is invoking the arm of omnipotence. It's good, isn't it? You recognize that you're not the one in control. You recognize that this is God's work. Ministry is God's work. You are but an instrument in the Master's hand. And prayer is invoking the arm of omnipotence. So you are called then to stewardship of that work. Be a good steward. And when you have been a good steward, then stand back and let God work. Prayer is invoking the arm of omnipotence. Consider this thought. Prayer rescues us from having to be in control. Prayer rescues us from having to be in control. Let me address you this morning as a crowd of recovering control addicts. Because that's what we are. Our problem was all the way back to that original rebellion where Adam and Eve thought they knew better and they would live life for themselves, by themselves. That's rebellion. That's control. We'll control our own lives. It's my life. I will do with my life what I want to. And God, I'll let you in only where I think it's appropriate. That's a control addict. And we're all born that way. Only Jesus can rescue us from that. And prayer rescues us from the need of having to be in control. Let me share with you a striking observation, if I may, and take this with you. If you yourself or you sense, it's never you, it's always somebody next to you, right? If you yourself sense that you're manifesting the need to be in control, anyone who is manifesting a controlling behavior, then I think it can be safely said that that person is not spending enough time in prayer. Loved ones, heed that, please. Prayer rescues us from the need to be in control. You don't have to be in control when you find yourself in the presence and in the grip of the omnipotent, sovereign Redeemer who loves you. Gentle authority is prayerful authority. Gentle authority is also humble. And we see that in Paul's words in verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's saying, it's not about us. This ministry, yes, we are in a position of influence. We are in a position of authority and we recognize that. But it's not about us. It's about what God is doing in you. It's about the work that God is doing in molding you into the image of His Son. Paul is saying, my purpose is not my vindication, but your sanctification. So, criticize, complain if you will, but I want to see God's work done in you. And I don't have to be the one who stands up front and is recognized and is praised. I'm more interested in what God is doing in you. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers. Gentle authority is prayerful and it is humble. I love it when I see examples of humility, humbleness. I like this time of year because football starts. Love the game of football. Love to watch it. It's more exercise than watching golf. One of my favorite coaches, he's no longer a coach, but he was, and he won the Super Bowl, was Tony Dungy. He's a quality man in so many ways. Tony shares the following story about his father's Christian character and manifesting a humble authority. Tony says, my dad was usually a quiet, thoughtful man, a scientist at heart and by training. Wilbur Dungy loved to be outside, enjoying the scenery. Fishing allowed him time to contemplate, to listen, and to marvel at God's creation. My dad used fishing to teach his children to appreciate the everyday wonders of the world God created. One particular day stands out in my mind. It was in the summer of 1965. I was 9 years old, and my brother was five. My dad had taken us fishing at one of the many lakes around Jackson, Michigan. On that day, my dad was teaching my brother and me how to cast. We were both working on it, mostly in silence, until my dad's voice finally broke a period of stillness. Hey, Lyndon, don't move for a minute, please. I looked back and watched my dad move his hand toward his face. Calm and deliberate, he continued to speak. Now, Lyndon, always make sure that you know not only where your pole is when you're casting, but also make certain that you know where everyone else is around you. At this point, I realized my dad was working on my brother's hook out of his own ear. I learned something about proper casting that day. But what's more, I learned something about patient, humble authority. Years later, when I got hooked myself in my hand, I realized how much it hurts. Remembering my dad's patience and humility that day when Lyndon's hook was caught in his ear, I finally understood the importance of staying calm and communicating clearly. Gentle authority is prayerful, and gentle authority is humble. Thirdly, gentle authority is truthful. If you're going to have gentle authority, if it's going to have any authority at all, you cannot catapult truth. Gentle authority is truthful. As the Apostle Paul said, we can do nothing against the truth. Verse 8. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Gentleness without authority, gentleness without truth is no authority at all. This is why the Apostle Paul says, therefore I write in verse 10. He says, I communicate truth to you. I realize that in my letters I'm authoritative, and one of your charges against me is that when I'm with you, I'm too nice, I'm too soft, I'm not authoritative enough, I'm not apostolic enough. He says, but I'm writing to you. This is the truth. I want you to know the truth. I'm communicating to you the truth. Look what he says as he continues in verse 10. I write these things to you being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not your destruction. Gentle authority is truthful. He says, lest being present I use sharpness. Remember last time we used, in strong exhortation, we used the example of drywall. If you've ever drywalled, there are going to be flaws in that. And the best way to find those imperfections is to approach it with a spotlight, a bright light, and a scraper. Because you're going to need it. And Paul says, I'm coming with that bright light and a scraper if I need to. I would rather not, but if I have to, I will use them. Interesting, isn't it? Gentle authority does not catapult truth. The word sharpness that he uses here, I should use sharpness, he says, that is a derivative of what it means to cut. And I like to use the illustration of trees. You have fruit trees in Michigan where we lived for 8.5 years. My wife is from there. There's orchards all over the place. Cherry, apple, peaches are all over the place. And they're beautiful and they take very close care of them. And when you have on a tree in an orchard, you have the tendency, those trees tend to grow what they call suckers. You know what suckers are? They're these little would-be branches that grow up like all around the base of the tree. And for those things to grow, they require what? Sap. It's the lifeblood of the tree. And what does the farmer do? He cuts the suckers off because they drain life, necessary life, from the rest of the tree that is productive. And Paul says, if I have to, I will cut the fruitless suckers that only drain life from the tree. Now, I don't think he used that language. But they knew that he meant what he said. Because his main concern was the health of the church. Is the church all about the character and the purpose of Christ? And that was his concern. So gentle authority is truthful. Gentle authority is also confident. There has to be a confidence in that. If authority is going to be gentle, it needs to be confident, because a lack of confidence often manifests itself in arrogance. Gentle authority is confident. As he said again in verse 10, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. That word authority, there is the word exousia. It's the word that describes the whole genre, the whole topic of these last four chapters of 2 Corinthians. It's been said that the real lion doesn't have to roar. In the church at Corinth, there were all these other would-be, wannabe lions who were trying to roar, but they were sounding more like frail little puppies. Paul recognized that his authority was from the Lord. He knew who he was. He knew who he was not. His authority came from the Lord. It was not the authority of his position. It was not the authority of his opinion. It was the authority from the Lord, the authority of the revealed Word of God. And Paul recognized that. He understood that. He had confidence in that. And because of that confidence, Paul could exercise great meekness. He didn't need to posture, and he could be gently authoritative. And that's what meekness is. We can define it as humbly confident. Meekness is being humbly confident, because you can still exercise authority even if there might be some who are criticizing you, misunderstanding you, demeaning you, that doesn't distract you from doing what God has called you to do. And that's meekness. Meekness is being humbly confident. And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul. Lastly, with regard to gentle authority, we find that gentle authority is hopeful. Gentle authority is hopeful. What do I mean by that? It is encouraging. It is inspirational. He says, be of good comfort. It is encouraging and inspirational in the sense that the people, the leader, the person with gentle authority leads people to rise up to the occasion. A leader leads out front. What does that mean? It means they're the trailblazers. They go first, expecting people to follow in their steps. Not in any kind of sense of grandiosity or arrogance. It's that you're the risk taker. You're the one out front cutting the path, facing the chief resistance. And you clear the path for others to follow. And you lead out front. It's the writer of Hebrews says it clearly. Follow their faith. Follow their faith. Now, let me remind you this morning. I'm not just talking to people in leadership positions, although it's true there as well. For me, for the deacons, other pastors around, those of you who will be one day pastors. But remember that ministry is for all of us in this congregation. If you are in Christ, you are a minister. Lead hopefully, encouraging another person to rise up, to hone the craft of following Christ. That's why the Bible uses the analogy of a shepherd for leadership. A shepherd, you know, a shepherd leads the sheep out front. A shepherd doesn't push the sheep. Can you imagine how unsuccessful that would be if you were merely pushing the sheep? Some of you have dogs as pets. We've had a dog. I've tried to push a dog before. You know how well that works? It doesn't work. They dig in their heels. Well, they don't have heels, I know, but you know, their paws, they dig them in. Certainly a cat, you cannot push a cat. You cannot even lead a cat. They will approach you only on their terms. Sheep. Sheep need shepherds. And that sheep and shepherd relationship might even be a one-on-one relationship. As you, as one who has followed Christ for a long time, are willing to come alongside another life so that together you can walk Godward. Do you have a gentle authority there? Do you have a believability where they are willing to follow you as you follow Christ? Not to become like you, but to become like Christ. That's the whole point. Gentle authority is hopeful. And it is hopeful in the sense that it leads out front, but also in the sense that it has high expectations. Twice in this paragraph, the Apostle Paul challenges the Corinthians to become complete. Become complete. What an interesting phrase, isn't it? If I were to stand here before you this morning or having a conversation afterwards, and we're finishing up our conversation, you're about to say goodbye, and I look at you and I say, become complete. What would your response be? What do you mean by that? It is a very interesting term. The term means fully trained. Fully trained. It is a term that the Lord Jesus used in Luke 6:40. Look at this with me. Luke 6:40. It's on the screen. Everyone who is perfectly trained, that's the word, complete, will be like his teacher. Is that not God's objective for us? As your teacher, as your pastor teacher, it's not my objective for you to become like me. I was expecting an amen there. the objective is for you to become like Christ, because I'm a Christ follower. And that's the objective. So become complete, become perfectly trained, and you will become like your teacher, the Lord Jesus himself, who teaches you through his word and by his Holy Spirit. Become complete. Those are pretty high expectations, aren't they? But you see, that's the objective. That's what defines success. That's what helps you understand the question why about your life. This is why you are here. Become complete. Become perfectly trained, fully trained. Become like Christ. Become like your teacher. This is why at the beginning of this paragraph that we're studying in verse 7, he says, do no evil. I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable. Two opposites there. Don't do evil. Do what is honorable. Evil means that which is bad, harmful, or damaging. Honorable means that which is good, advantageous, and fitting. So don't do evil and do what is honorable. In regards to what? The purpose God has for you. To become complete. To become fully trained. If you're doing evil, you are doing something that is inhibiting this objective of you becoming fully trained, of becoming like Christ. So it might be something that in normal everyday life is a benign thing that might even be good in the right context. But if that benign thing that might be good in the right context becomes to you a distraction away from your Godward movement, it is to you evil. Don't do that. Don't raise up hindrances and obstacles to your Christ-likeness. Instead, do what is honorable, do what is good, do what is advantageous, what is fitting to your Christ-likeness. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. These are high expectations, and gentle authority communicates high expectations through being hopeful in that way. So remember that every one of us here is a minister. Part of following Jesus is to help others follow Jesus. Can I do that with a gentle authority? I can do that whether I am or you are a parent, a friend, a peer, a colleague, a teacher, a pastor. Gentle authority and discipleship are the context of this. One life coming alongside another in order to walk together Godward. It's discipleship. Every one of us is called to that. Those are the words that the Apostle Paul has for the Corinthian church in exhortation. And then finally, he closes his letter to the church with a benediction. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Some translations say rejoice or be joyful. And then again he says, become complete. That's the objective, isn't it? Become fully trained. It is a word that involves discipline. But when he says, finally, brethren, farewell, that word farewell is the word kairete. I translate it to mean this, be glad in a state of well-being. Be glad in a state of well-being. As one who can say, it is well with my soul. Even though I might be experiencing the frustrating characteristics of a fallen creation, I can be glad in a state of well-being because I am in Christ. And I'm all about His character and His purpose. Three little words in a phrase that he uses here a couple of times, and it's the words, be with you. He says in verse 11, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. it's important we understand that, understanding that God is omnipresent. There is no place that He is not. But what does it mean that the God of love and peace will be with you? He says at the end of verse 14, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The understanding of be with you is the understanding of presence. Now, that's pretty clear in the word, in the phrase, isn't it? Presence. But a presence for what? A presence guiding you, motivating you, compelling you. So, if you are glad in a state of well-being, if you are becoming complete, if you are being of good comfort, of one mind and living in peace, then the God of love and peace, you will know His presence guiding and motivating you. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. This is a common part of His benediction. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, ready? On three. This is an excellent example where we can impose a 21st century culture on the biblical text. How do they greet in the Middle East? Have you seen that? How do they greet in the Middle East? It's a two-arm hug, you know, cheek-to-cheek kind of thing. And depending on where you are, it might be cheek-to-cheek-to-cheek-to-cheek-to-cheek-to-cheek, you know. In some places, not so much. I was used to that in South America. When you greet somebody, you get to church on Sunday morning, you greet each other. This shaking hands nonsense, they would think you had offended them somehow, or they had offended you if all you did was shake their hand. When you greet a brother in Christ in South America, you hug them. Okay? I grew up that way. Greet one another with a holy kiss, the sense of purity, the sense of communicating the affection of God that we have within the body of Christ. It's that Christian bonds of affection and community. It is a part of becoming a complete Christian. And then in verse 14, what a beautiful verse it is, and the Trinity is there. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. What is that? That's delighting in the Trinity. Delighting in the Trinity. What does delighting in the Trinity mean? You're pursuing the person and you're passionate about His purpose. So as the apostle leaves them, let me just paraphrase with this one comment and observation at the end, that the complete Christian, as Paul challenged them to become complete, become fully trained. Ask yourself this morning, am I becoming fully trained? Can I say I am becoming a complete Christian? Then I can recommend to you this morning from the text that a complete Christian does at least two things. A complete Christian, number one, delights in the Trinity. Delighting in the Trinity being defined as pursuing the person and passionate about His purpose. And His purpose has something to do with people. Because God is a God of reconciliation. So delighting in the Trinity is pursuing the person and passionate about His purpose. And then secondly, the complete Christian does this. He delights in God's people. He delights in the Trinity and He delights in God's people. Delighting in God's people is verses 12 and 13. Delighting in the Trinity is verse 14. And the one is the outflow of the other. To delight in God's people. John says very clearly, he who loves God loves Him who is begotten of God. We are a community of grace. And we pray God to develop among us a culture of discipleship where there is that gentle authority of helping another follow Jesus. That's what the church is all about.